Turn your Bibles to the 11th Psalm. Psalm 11. We'll cover the whole psalm today. We're not going to cover everything that this psalm could lend itself to. But there is one major and main thing that it is talking to us about, and it's something that will absolutely have relevance for your life, every life in here, whether you are 11 years old or you are 102 years old or you're listening to this on sermon audio or through tapes or books or whatever you want to come across this. Psalm 11 speaks to all of our hearts, and it gives us something basic that David knew that we need to know, not just in our heads, but in our lives. You know, the Bible doesn't really talk about a dichotomy between head and heart, but it makes sense for us to talk about the 18-ish problem. The difference between our head and our heart, you know. That we can mentally assent to certain doctrines. We can have a grasp of it. We know, yes, I know that. And yet we don't know it, like live it, like feel it, like experience it. And this text is going to say some things where I know we will identify with part of it. But will we identify with all of it? So if you could stand for the reading of the Word, or stand in your hearts if you're unable. Amen. Just 7 verses, Psalm 11. And we will call this sermon, I Refuse to Panic. I refuse to panic. Psalm 11 and verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrows to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face. Come, Lord Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be with us now, Almighty God, as we worship You through Your Word. Speak. For Your servants listen. As we pray, in the name above all names, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I know one quality that many of us try to ignore, and yet most of us, if we were honest with ourselves, really admire and ought to emulate and want. And it's often misunderstood, but don't you admire, don't you wish you could be like the people when there is pandemonium all around, somehow they have peace. And I don't mean because they're just stoic, stiff upper lip, grin your teeth and bear it, this is just the way that it is kind of people. I mean everybody else is falling to pieces and that they still have it together, right? They have some kind of iron in their soul. They have stability. That when there's so much just going on all over the place and everybody, all the voices of doom are saying this, that, and the other thing, run to the hills! They're like, no, I'll step back and take a real look at what's going on and take the situation in before I make a rash decision. Oh! So now you're 35 and got it all figured out. But when you were 25, what was going on? Amen? All right. I want to give an introduction here with a sort of picture of that. Just to give a little picture of that. Just to maybe tug at your emotions and your will a little bit before we get into the text. Because it's just about to be football season, and I am doing my fantasy football draft, hopefully winning the 5th time in 6 years. Because I've won 4 out of the last 5, and I don't want anybody ever else to see that trophy again. Now they probably will since I said it out loud. But there is a player who... His name is Peyton Manning. And Peyton Manning, a few years ago, he had a bad neck injury, and he was out for a whole year. And he was getting old. He was in his late 30s, which in football is, you know, is Methuselah. Well, everybody knew when he came back that he was going to have a rough time. He wasn't, the reports were he wasn't throwing as good, that he was a little tentative and all of that. So you know in those games what was going to happen is, okay, you have these four linemen, you have three or four linebackers, and you have three or four people in the defensive backs. These linebackers would be cheating up, as I said. The strong safety, as it's known, would be cheating up, getting closer to the line, trying to say, okay, Peyton Manning, we are going to stuff the run. We're going to force you and your so-called weak arm now to beat us with the pass. And by the way, we're coming to get you. And so here he is. He really was. He could have been paralyzed totally. And yet here he was as an old man back on the football field, knowing that here come the linebackers. Here come the strong safeties. The whole league was out to put an end to the four-time MVP and known as one of the greatest quarterbacks of all time. This was just a few years ago. And you can imagine Peyton Manning sitting under the center there, hut, hut, hut. And he'd be tempted to throw the ball away real quick because, oh, here comes the linebacker. Here comes this 6'5", 290-pound man wanting to kill me. And he possibly could even if he wasn't trying to kill me. But see, Peyton Manning, this wasn't his first rodeo, as they say. Peyton Manning had studied the game and has been studying the game, and he knew what was going on. He knew that the strong safety was going to cheat up, but he also knew that means the tight end is going to be open, right? He knew that the linebackers were going to come around the edge. That means he could do a short draw up the middle. Now, I know ladies and some of you guys, I get it. And if I'm saying it wrong, football guys, forgive me. You know what the point is. The point is that he had been in the game before, and although it's 1.7 seconds, by the time he needs to release the ball, he's going down, and even quicker now because people are going to be after him. He had done this before. He did not panic. He let the game slow down. You'll see that when you see college guys, and they're great college guys, then they come into the pro game, and all of a sudden they don't do as well. Then after 2 or 3 years, all of a sudden they're doing well. And they say what? They say, the game slowed down for him. And sometimes in our lives, even outside the realm of Christianity, in our schoolwork, in our job, or other things like that, things come at us and say, panic! And yet if this ain't our first rodeo, we say, no. I can slow down, I can watch this play develop, and I can make right decisions rather than rash decisions. And that's called, oh, there's this word I used to hate when I was a kid. It's called maturity. Stability. And so often, and please come to me anyway, please. But we have people, and it's like, I think I need to put something on my phone that says, okay, dial 1 for anger, dial 2 for pain, dial 3 for panic. Now, that's the Holy Spirit, because that just came into my head right now. People looking at the notes, and that wasn't part of the notes. This ain't my first rodeo. But this is what happens. You know it happens. It happens to me too. All these things happen. And other people's panic suddenly becomes my panic. And I'm like, Ed, this, that, the other thing, this, Ed, please. He's like 1,000 miles away. He's like, don't panic. What's going to happen? They're not going to take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Right? And what happened to Peyton Manning is he had the best season of his career and won his 5th MVP award. And I think he set the record for touchdowns that year. And here he is, and everybody at the end of the season will say, no, he has more zip on his arm than ever. No, he knows the game better than ever. He knows what's happening. He knows people are rushing in and all that, and he was going to exploit that. We can exploit what the devil's trying to do as an opportunity to serve and honor and glorify God. It happens at the homeless shelter so often. It's like you get 14, 15, 16 guys or girls living together and they're dysfunctional. What do you think's going to happen? So then this little thing, it's like, he took my gum. It's the biggest thing in the world. It's the end of the world. And it's like, I counsel people. And you know, a lot of you guys have heard this story before because I counsel this to you. Let the game slow down. Step back. Let the play develop. You don't have to move out of town right now. You don't have to spend all that money on this product right now. You don't have to go out and find another boyfriend or girlfriend right this very second. Etc. ad infinitum. Slow down and let the play develop. And this is what was happening to David here. You see, people can look at this and say, oh, it's one of these times where David was on the run, Absalom or Saul or something. No. This is one of those issues where people all around were saying, look, the government's gone crazy, and people are coming after you. David, run to the hills, save yourself. And David's like, I rebuke that. I refuse to panic. Are you with me so far? All right, so let's look at how he does it. Now, this is going to help you because certain things in here, you're going to go, well, I already know that about God. Ah, but do you know God as that in your opportunity to panic or not? Look at his thesis statement for the whole thing. Verse 1, first part. In the Lord I take refuge. He says, God is my starting place, and God is my standing ground. I'm going to start with what does God say about it, and I'm going to stay here with what God says I'm supposed to do with it. God is the starting place. God is the standing ground. He says, my knowledge of Him informs and shapes my understanding of these or any other events. Oh, I'm going to give a very big time application at the end of this message, because so many people are in fear about the next few days and some crazy prophecy things that are going around and all that. And we are not just going to put an end to that one, but all of them. Because no matter what happens, your name's not going out of the book of life. If I fail to prepare for the blood moon, so what? I call them blood moonies, by the way. Anyway, I stole that from somebody, but they didn't do it on air, so there it is. The point is my understanding of God. Now, you can say, but I understand. Wait. Learn. Is anybody teachable today? It guards my soul against any attempt by fearful voices to involve me in foolish actions. These people were giving David advice. It was just bad advice. Well, how do you know when you're supposed to run, when you're supposed to not? Because he's not saying you're never supposed to run. David was on the run all the time. But not this time. I may need to take decisive action. But even when I'm wrong, no harm can ultimately harm me. Oh. So I will be discerning before I am despairing. Ralph Nichols, the father of listening, said, withhold evaluation until comprehension is complete. I will slow down and seek God before I speed up and run for the hills. My peace with God is greater than any panic among people. I trust God, and that will frame my reaction to everything and anything else. That's his thesis statement. In the Lord, I take refuge. So now we hear the voices of fear. This is verse 1 through verse 3. And these could be well-meaning people that might not be well-grounded people. Yes. What do they say? The plea of the panic is, you need to flee. And he tells them, how can you say to my soul? Now see that? In quotes, he's saying what they're saying back to them. He goes, how can you tell me I can't dunk an 8-foot basketball? I can dunk a 10-foot basketball, if I could use another example. How can you tell me this? And what do they say? They say, flee like a bird to your mountain. You have to flee. All the voices all over the place. You watch the daily news. You read the paper, social media, blah, 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 and on it goes. Did you realize that today in America, more than 500 pastors are supposed to resign because of some kind of social media thing? I don't know if you know about that. Yeah. They got exposed for doing something not so good. But I want to care about the people, but I refuse to panic for the church in America. I will have my shepherd, says the Lord. But the voice of fear is all around us. And again, these can be well-meaning people. They might not be well-grounded people. They lose their stability. Just a little bit of shaking, and they think, it's the earthquake of the year. No, your tire went flat. The plea of the panic, you need to fear. But they give reasons. They give reasons. And we see these reasons today. Verse 2. They give a practical reason. It says, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. They fitted the arrow to the string. They shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. You're in danger from the world. That's what they say. There's no way else to avoid them but to flee. Look, these people are plotting against you. They're going to get you while you're sleeping. The Christians, all the people are all against us. It's not going to, you know, you have people against you in your workplace, at school, in the church, wherever it is, in your family. You've got to get away from this thing because there's no other way out. Have you ever heard that? I'm not saying that there's never a time to flee, but this is what the false people would say. They're not grounded. They say, any little thing, oh no. They said one thing against you, they must not like you. You've got to go to another church. Oops. I've got a little cough. I can't come to church. No one likes me. They're all against me. No one pays attention enough to me. And so you get the people that will tell you, that's because you're not in the right place. Maybe you're not. But maybe you need to step back and let the play develop a little bit and not panic. Does anybody get what I'm saying? There are practical reasons. You're in danger. They said, you're in danger. People say, Christians are in danger. Where are we going to go? To some country where they're already interring people? We still got it pretty good here. We're going to lose our 501c3. We're not going to be able to say this. They're going to throw the pastor in jail. This, that, and the other thing. And I have three letters, three dots, and a question mark. And your point is what? But there's a practical reason. You see, so this is why you got to understand context. Because I've used this one before out of context and thinking I was being all smart and all that. If the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? But that's what the people that are panicked are saying. They're saying, look, they just passed this Supreme Court ruling. They're going to throw you in jail. You're not going to be able to say anything at work. They're going to cause you to pay more taxes. They're going to take a census and put us out somewhere in the pasture. If the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? David says, I'm not depending on the systems of the world. I'm depending on the Spirit of God. The society is destabilizing. No protection from the usual sources. They have a practical reason and a philosophical reason. This is the voice of fear. But notice something here. Look, David, the wicked people are after you. They've got their arrows marked on you. They are going to get you when you're not looking. You don't have the regular protections of the society. But you notice that in all of what they're talking about, maybe true, in their urgency, they're forgetting to seek the Lord first. You don't see the Lord there. David's confidence and courage were grounded in his knowledge of God. Now, we're not even looking at the verses yet, 4-7, but I'm going to say it. Not just his intellectual assent to who God is and what he can do, but a lived out knowledge of God's goodness to him, no matter what he was going through. This, again, is not just some stoic, bite your lip, stiff upper lip, grin and bear it type of thing. That's not what David's talking about here. He's not just saying, do your homework, learn about the sovereignty of God, and then that's enough. That's only a C. It doesn't go as far as it needs to go. There's got to be a therefore. You will be a certain way and act a certain way. Again, this was an even keel, a stable soul, a peace in the midst of others' panic. God is in charge of the situation and God is in charge of me type of thing. Do you know God in that way? Can you say, I refuse to panic? Psalm 11. Are you listening? Anybody listening? I'm going to dispel some things that the psalm isn't, because I don't want you to get this wrong. Psalm 11 is not saying that you should never make any preparations. I'm not saying that. You should, but you should also listen to Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Proverbs 21, 31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. You can read that as safety or deliverance. Yes, we make the preparations. Yes, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but where is our real refuge? God uses means, but who is the source? It's God. Now, Psalm 11 isn't saying you should never have confrontation or that you can just never move out of harm's way or relocate to save your life. There is a time to flee. Think about Mary and Joseph. They took Jesus into Egypt when Herod said, I'm going to slaughter all the babies. Right? They were on the run. It was the right thing to do. There's a time when taking steps to protect yourself is wise. Yes. Jesus moved among them and then was unseen by them. Why? Because it was not yet his time. It's not about being foolhardy and saying, I shall not panic and running out there in the middle of traffic. Or, I won't panic, so I'm going to go where they're shooting all the guns. No. No. There's time to take steps to protect yourself. That's wise. There's a time to listen to the counsel of people who may be in a position to see trouble you don't see. Young people, do you hear me? Older people, do you hear me? Sometimes your brothers and sisters in Christ are there to show you. Look, I'm not saying you're bad. I'm not mad at you. But you're heading down this road, and this is where that road leads. And I know because I'm kind of closer to it right now, and I'm turning around, and I think you should too. There's a time for that. But there's a time when that counsel is bad advice. A time when you must stand your ground despite the fears of others. See, David wasn't a man who was never on the run. David had the government after him. Remember, he had to run from King Saul. David had his own family after him. Remember, he had to run from Absalom. David was on the run certain times. Why wasn't he on the run here? Because he knew the difference. Why did he know the difference? Because he knew his God. Are you hearing me? And by the way, this wasn't a man that's ignoring reality and calling that faith. Not at all. David was like the Apostle Paul, who wrote some of his most passionate and important letters from a jail cell. Wasn't denying reality. He loved God and knew God's tender mercies even in the worst of situations. Do you? Just be honest. Say, no, I don't. If that's the truth. But Paul did. David did. I have done that in my life and still want more of it. Praise God. Not that I want the bad situations. But they come to all people anyway. And when you're a pastor, you're dealing with everybody else's too. The point is, Paul wanted to tell people about it, not how bad his situation was, but how good God was, despite what others may say. The others were saying, just get out of the racket. You can't hack it. Oh, I like that. JD, get out of the racket because you can't hack it. Run. Be a computer nerd. Do something. Be a librarian. Yes, librarian. Thank you. But that wasn't David. David was always on the run. You guys know about the story about him and Saul, right? And in the cave and all that. And he could have ended it right there. One of his generals said, look, kill Saul right then. And he goes, I don't have to do that. God's on my side. I'll just put a little note here. He says, guess what? Coulda, but not shoulda, woulda. I'm not going to panic. God's on my side and I can prove it. And so here's the Lord Jesus on the cross. And we might be tempted to panic, and they all spread. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. And yet, he was on there proving it. Oh, my. David was a man who was passionate. David was a man of action. And he wasn't just looking. Now, listen, he wasn't just looking to the future and holding on. He was certainly doing that, but it was more. This wasn't a man who was just resigned to a cruel fate. We read Psalm 23 this morning. He leadeth me beside still waters. He lieth me down in green pastures. He restores my soul. All these wonderful things. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Though I have enemies all around, you prepare a table for me. Right? And he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It means he knows he's going to be there physically and bodily and all that. And the resurrection. Yes, yes, yes. But that house of the Lord forever, he's dwelling in now. Surely goodness and mercy would follow me. And, you know, we think, well, I know it's following me, but it sure ain't caught up yet. This wasn't just a mindset for David. This was an experience. This was his life. He was in the here and now. His understanding of the person of God led him to be passionate about the presence and providence of God right where he was at. No matter what the situation, he could say like David did in Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And you have to start categorizing it as God does. Say, well, it's anxiety. Well, it's this, it's that. It's fear. Yes, we have concerns. Yes, we have worries. God is not saying it's a sin to be scared. Yes, things startle us. But he said, I sought the Lord. He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Doesn't mean he always delivers me out of every situation. That's why I don't have any fear. He delivered me from having to be fearful in it. And that's knowing God and his power right in the middle of it. How can Paul say, rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. Ooh, ooh, ooh. As he's getting hit in prison. How can Stephen say, I see the Lord? And he's having rocks thrown at him. How? Oh, because they're superstars? No, they have a super God. David wanted people to know how to depend on God when others say it wasn't possible. In a way that others don't seem to know. Do you want to know this? You might think your situation is helpless and hopeless, but David calls you to experience God. Again, on the front of our bulletin today, Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. When David wrote blessed, that word means happy. Happy is the man who runs to shelter for him. He says, in the Lord I take refuge. The Lord is my starting place. The Lord is my standing ground. And no matter what's coming at me, my house is not coming down. And I can potty in the house. Even when there's rain outside. Again, Psalm 11 isn't saying it's a sin to be scared. It isn't saying that you're never going to be afraid. It's talking about courage in the midst of fear. Courage is not the lack of fear. Courage is in the midst of fear. David's running after Goliath, 9'9". He's not got a stitch of armor on. He's got a few rocks and a slingshot. This guy's got a sword. He's got his thighs. And yet David, you think he was just like, He just say, who is this ungodly, uncircumcised Philistine? But you know, as he's running up, he's going, woo, God. All right. All right. But he took action. Why? Courage is not the lack of fear. It's in the face of fear. All these fearful voices, all these situations, all these reasons. And he says, I will not panic. I refuse. Again, this is talking about courage in the midst of fear, about not letting fear control us independent of God. Perfect love drives out fear. Yes, that means sometimes fear comes up the driveway. Psalm 3:6 says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who will set themselves against me. You know, you ever sang it? I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me. I have not been afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me. Arise, arise, deliver me, O my God. That's David. 10,000s of people. Think about that. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 56:3 says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. So he's not saying never comes. He's not saying I'm not worried, that I don't have any concerns, that these things don't happen, that there aren't valid reasons, but I'm going to step back and seek God first. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side. Woo! The Lord is on my side. Can anybody get even into that? I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, they can keep me from getting a promotion. They can fire me. They can hit me in the face and knock all my teeth out. But can they steal my soul? No. No, they can't. Well, yeah, I know, JD, but that's not keep listening. David knew that some people would give in to fear. People don't always follow in faith, especially when the heat is up. Right? And if you think the heat's not going to get hotter in America, you're nuts. You're crazy. You've got other problems. But it can be hard to watch people you care about fall into fear and run away and plead with you to run away too. When the wicked are ready to attack, when all the normal means of support have dried up, the only place where you can find the strength to carry on is with the Lord. David had the confidence and courage that he did because he realized that the sovereignty, we're going to get into it now, because we're listening to the voice of fear, now we're going to get into the voice of faith. That's verse 4 through 7. He realized that the sovereignty of the Almighty God was greater than any of the wicked plans of people. God could deliver him no matter what happens to the system in the world. The same today, the person of God transcends the power of people. Now the voice of faith, verse 4 through 7. Look at verse 4, the first part. The Lord, anybody with me? Can you please? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. God is omnipotent. Omnipotent. That means He is all-powerful. David's faith is grounded upon the sovereign, transcendent God. God is above the power. He's sitting on His throne. He's in heaven. He's above where anybody else can touch Him and mess with His stuff and His plan. And you're His stuff and you're His plan. He's reigning on His throne. He has the power to deal with any problem. God will deal with your problem. He is ruling the universe and I will trust Him. That's what he says. Now look at verse 4 from there. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. God is not only omnipotent, He is omniscient and omnipresent. He knows everything. everything is visible to him. He can see the hearts, the minds, and the actions of all people. And he is examining them all. Hebrews 4:13 says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Those people that are doing that thing to you will be called to account, probably sooner than later. They may seem to get away with it for now, but not forever. You think about eyelids here. You think about what it's saying here. You think about when you're really wanting to concentrate. Someone's talking to me. My wife, I'll be talking to her, and I know when she's really trying to listen to me, even though I'm talking a million miles an hour, she'll squint her eyes. You ever do that? You know, you got your contact, your glasses out, and you're looking at the screen, and you kind of squint your eyes. You're trying to focus, right? You ever see one of them pinholes? You know, pinhole guys, you go like this with your fingers and all that, and you can see better, right? Because you're focused. Think about what he's saying here. His eyes are deliberately focused. He's focused on every detail of your life and the detail of every life intimately. He isn't missing a thing at all ever. You don't have to worry about it, but God, you just don't understand. God does understand. He is the most righteous judge, and I will place my faith in his wisdom. If you yield to fear, you can be a Christian, but it'll make a big difference if instead you yield to faith. Doesn't mean you're going to get out of your situation. It means it's going to transform, transcend, and change you in the middle of that. Let's watch that. Verse 5. Are you with me? The Lord tests the righteous. We think, man, come on. It means prove. Oh, come on. It doesn't mean prove because he knows. He already said he's omniscient. It means he proves it to you and he approves of you. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked. God's not, you know, God loves everybody. His soul hates the wicked. No, my God wouldn't. His soul hates the wicked. No, but what? Amen. That's right. Amen. He's angry with the wicked all day. Doesn't mean you get to be angry with them. Angry at the devil. He's the one that's doing it to them. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. The Lord approves of the godly, but he hates the wicked and those who love to do violence. That's the New English translation. The Lord approves of the godly. In other words, there is a different purpose for the redeemed and the reprobate. God is proving the faith of his people. Again, by proving, I don't mean that he doesn't know if you have faith or not. Remember, he's omniscient. He does know. What he's doing is proving it to you. Hebrews 12:10 says this, God disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. Remember verse 4 there. He is in his holy temple and he's making you holy by what he does. God is in his holy temple bringing us to worship him in the holiness and making us holy. Set apart. Solid. Not being drawn apart by every which way, every wind of doctrine, everything that happens to you, but here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. Not even Reformation Sunday and I'm whipping out the Luther, but there you go. His tests are like a refiner's fire. He's purifying you. He's tempering you. I love that word. Tempering you. Tempering you. Making you more solid. Hebrews 12:11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful." The writer of Hebrews says, let's just get honest with us now. Come on. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. I'm talking to children in school. And they're like, I'm just not doing as good as I think I should. It's harder. Yes. For the moment, all discipline is painful. I lost all that weight, now I've gained a lot of it back, and now I've got to get back on the train because birthday week is over, except today. We'll go today. And they want to finish up with Red Lobster, praise the Lord Jesus. We probably won't get in now because I opened my mouth once again. I'm not afraid of God. If he wants it to get in, he does. If he doesn't, then we'll go whatever. It doesn't matter. The point is that no discipline, it says, none, seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it. Don't you want to have that peace when it's pandemonium all around? By the way, pandemonium means pan, you know, like Pan-American means all America. Demonium. Pandemonium. When the devil's all around you, you can still have peace. That means that's why it passes all understanding. Because you can't figure it out with your mind. Here you are in the hospital. There's no chance you're going to live. The devil's saying, you wasted your life, this, that, and the other thing. But Jesus says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You can finish up strong no matter what the rest of your life was. Come on. Amen. I guess I'm speaking too fast. the providence of God. The providence of God. Look at him. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked. He is examining these things. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. And he is checking this stuff out. He knows what's going on. And he is moving. He's always moving. We don't have to wait for a miracle. He's keeping the universe sustained right now. He is active in his creation right now. You don't have to wait for a miracle. You're living in it. The providence of God moves in the favor of the child of God. It doesn't mean nothing for Romans 8:28 to say, all things work together for good to them that love God, that are called according to his purpose. It's not a cliche. It doesn't mean all things are good. He's working them towards good. And he was loving Paul and Silas right in that jail. He was loving our friend Fireball at 1,200 feet, his power paraglider on fire, him on fire, thudding to the ground. He was loving him. Yes. Do you know God like that? Be honest and say no. But be honest and say, yes, I can. I can refuse to panic. Oh, I'm not saying if you're not at 1,200 feet on fire, you don't get a little worried. I get that. David ran. Mary and Joseph ran. We understand that. But you keep your sense of wit about you. You ever seen that? You ever seen that? I'll relate a story here. I was in the middle of class, and our teacher was sitting on a stool, and she was teaching class, and I forget which class it was, and she started woozing like this, and then, boom, took a header. And I'm not trying to say anything about people and everything like that. And I'm not trying to put up me or anything like that. But everybody rushed to the front. Some were like praying in tongues and all spiritual or whatever. And you know what I did? I pulled out my phone and dialed 911. That doesn't make me great or anything like that. It makes God great. But I didn't lose my sense of wit, my proportion. And the husband came in right then, the chancellor of the school, and he kind of looked at me and goes, thank you. Never talked to him again about it. It wasn't looking for reward. It wasn't like that. Don't you ever watch movies where it's like that? There's that one guy. It keeps a sense of wit about him. Everybody else is going crazy and everything's falling to pieces. Be that guy. Be that girl. Be that way in your family. Be that way on your job. Be that way in the situations that you find yourself in. But you got to know God to do that and not just intellectually in your head. Oh, we're still going. Let's keep going. Again, Coram Deo. In the face of God, behold him. I will live my life in awareness of the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the honor and glory of God. You don't have to panic and fear because God is for us and he is against the wicked. If they're going to do stuff for you, it can only go so far. Verse 6, there's only 7 verses, so we're almost there. Verse 6. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. You see, God will judge the wicked. And they may seem to get away with it. For now, but not forever. We weep for the lost. But we rejoice on God's perfect judgment. It's not for us to go, yeah, send them all to hell. No. We weep for the lost. And we can still rejoice at God's judgment. God knows what's going on and God's going to do what's right. Do you hear me? I refuse to panic because I know the power and the promise of God. I know he's omniscient. I know he's omnipresent. I know he's looking out for me. I know his providence. And I know that I might not like it right now, but he's doing something good for me. He is loving me. Even in the middle of this, even if I caused it by my stupidity and my sin, he is helping me. And I can turn around and I know his promise and he will do what is right. Evil will not prevail over righteousness. Evil people will not prevail over God's people. Do you have that in your head? Jesus taught me the truth. Fearing what I may see all around. John 16:33, he says, I have said these things to you that in the world you might have my peace. You will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And we want to immediately go into faith and unbelief and doubt and say, yes, but that's Jesus, not me. But are you in Christ? Are you union with him? The portion of the wicked is not my portion. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My portion isn't just all that God can do. My portion is the God who is. My portion is God Himself. It's not just that there will be no crying, no tears, there'll be a reunion, there'll be eternal bliss and happiness. The reason I want to be in heaven is because that's where Jesus is going to be. Verse 7. I refuse to panic, folks. I know there's all kinds of stuff going on. I know that, you know, my wife and my health have been really a shambles this year. We have lots of people that are that way, that, you know, finances go one way or the other. Stock market keeps going up and down, and up and down. What else are you going to do with your money except watch it go away? I know that we have people in the church coming back and people that are leaving and all of these things. And sometimes they say, wow, here we go, second service. Wow, here we go, no service. I don't know. But I'm not going to panic. People slander me like you would not believe, and slander people I love. And sometimes they don't even mean to do it, and then things change. Like, I'm not going to panic. We love you, too. Dino, I refuse to panic, brother. I refuse to panic. Look at verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. Remember, he said, I am standing in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is righteous. The Lord knows everything. The Lord has all power. He's doing what's right. He cares for me. And he is righteous. Righteous, man. We had a 60s party last night. He's righteous. Righteousness will prevail. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall... One thing I said, I will seek his face, right? The upright shall behold his face. His face forever to behold. His face forever to behold. I will glory in my Redeemer, right? Whose priceless blood has ransomed me. I could go on and on, but righteousness will prevail. Wickedness will not stand. Truth will prevail. Lies will not stand. God loves it when you're obedient, when you actively trust Him, when you stand in faith, even when others are counseling you to flee in fear. God beholds you, and you will behold Him. You shall see God, and you should act like it. 1 John 3, 2 and 3 says, we don't know exactly what we're going to be like, but we know this. We shall see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. And he that has this hope in himself, if you believe that, it says, not imperative, indicative. Not, you better do this, you will do this. He that has this hope in himself, if this hope is living in you, if this hope is breathing in you, if this hope is activating you, you will purify yourself as even as He is pure. You'll be seeking to be obedient. You'll be seeking to love Him. You'll be seeking to turn this phone off. Okay, here we go. Will you listen to the voice of fear or the voice of faith? Don't run away. Run to God. It's amazing. You know, I don't want people to have to go through bad things just so I can see how much Christ is in them. But sometimes they go through bad things and I see how much Christ is in them and I'm all happy. Is it okay for me to be happy about that? Yeah. Does that mean it erases the hurt? No. But I refuse to panic. Let's go ahead and just make some application here. And we'll finish up. Again, there's always a lot of fear-mongering we talk about. Everywhere you look, on the media, the television, the paper, no matter, the more media you get, the more fear you get. Voices of fear, conspiracy, suspicion. Why are you feeding stuff that makes you suspicious of others? Why are you letting that in your head? Plots, plans, doomsday prophecies. Let me say this. Even if cataclysmic events happen, and somehow I got the end times wrong, and I didn't protect myself and my family and spend $37.77 on the whatever kit, I didn't protect my family as well as I could have, would this remove my name from the book of life? No. Does God want us to get our gang, our guns, our gas, our groceries, and huddle together in some remote place rather than proclaim Christ in public? What are they saying? This is going to happen, this is going to happen. So what? Run to the hills is what they're saying. And by the way, bring my book for $39.99 with you. And my MRE and my this and my that. Yes, they're doing it all the time. And they always use such terrible, shoddy exegesis. They don't even know what that word means, I'm sure. They string this, that, and the other thing. Don't be brought up in that. Don't be brought down with that. Don't do it. Come on. Every 2 years is something new. And it's just saying, like, the scholars don't even know the words this guy is using. And all the people made a blood pact. The top Christian leaders, who are these men? My top leader is the Lord Jesus Christ. The people I'm listening to are sitting in the pew right now. Right? And my elders. And yes, there's good teachers out there that aren't just panicked. Buying it. The panic and the prophet. You think about that. These are prophets of profit. And they may even be sincere about what they're doing, but they're wrong. They're wrong. Again, shouldn't Christians be a witness and willing to give their life for the faith rather than protecting it at all costs and calling that faith? We don't run to the hills, we run to the streets. What did they do in the first century? You can avoid a little bit here and there. I get that. Don't be stupid. But you're not going to run away from God's plan, Jonah. People are fearing what's going to happen to Christians in this country. And I've said it before, what's going to happen when we not only lose our tax exemption, which means you lose your tax certificate, you're giving, receipt money, but they actually at the door and taking note of who you are, and then you have to pay more taxes. What happens then? Is that enough to cause you? Is that going to stop you? Oh, no, it won't. I am a hero. Let God be the hero, buddy. But it's going to get worse. People fear that, they're going to take a census and they're going to put us into internment camps and cut us off from water and electricity and the rest of the country. And so, if you didn't know how to, live off the land, this, that, and the other thing, I don't know. I'm just going to keep yelling at Jesus until they crack my neck. I don't want to live 10 years in some internment camp. Let's have us and our little church. I refuse to panic. I refuse. Again, isolating people, imprisoning people, interning people, that's happened throughout history, and it's happening in certain countries right now. And it's ramping up in some of the missionaries we support right now, as you know. But the preparation we need is not with MREs. The preparation we need is in our hearts. Don't listen to the voice of fear. Listen to the voice of faith. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord, His perfections, His glory, who He is, what He's doing, is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. I've always loved Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path smooth. Really, Psalm 1 kind of sets the tone for all the rest of the Psalms. And verse 6 kind of sets the tone for all of them. He says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish." If the wicked prosper, it's only temporary. They lose in the end. If the Christian suffers, it's only temporary. We win in the end. And I can win right now. Even when others are just trying to run and hide, that's how I win. I stay stable, and I feel God's peace, and I feel His power, and I know His providence, and I feel His presence, and I get to know His person even more. And then, no matter what the world is throwing at me, whatever I'm in, I feel free. No man is as free as when he feels God's freedom when he's shackled by the world's chains. I can remain calm in the midst of the storm. I can remain passionate in the midst of the pathetic. I can have hope in the midst of hopelessness. I can know God's goodness. I can know God. Experience, feel God's goodness in a bad situation. I can be a stable soul even when there is calamity, chaos, and confusion. I can have peace in the midst of pandemonium. I can stay strong even if others wilt. Because I have Jesus, I refuse to panic. Heavenly Father, You are most gracious and kind, and You reveal Yourself to us. Even now I pray that You have and will continue to reveal Yourself to us, that we might say with David, "In the Lord I take refuge." This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.